We're going to read a few verses of scripture here together. You will need a Bible. I know that sounds funny, but the truth is you need to look and follow along, because I just saw some really cool stuff. I've been studying on this lesson for a couple of weeks now. But just tonight I was standing at the information booth welcoming people in the door, and God gave me a thought. So I was out there scribbling as fast as I could, because it's really cool. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 1, 2, and 3. Let's read it out loud. Have you found it? Say amen. Let's read it together, please. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Let us pray. Our Father, please speak as only you can. Help us and grow us. Teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that it is a sin to lie? Did you know that? Take your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, just after Genesis. Go to Exodus 20 and verse number 16. Exodus 20 and verse number 16. Look at what it says there. It reads here, this is the Ten Commandments, not the great Ten Suggestions. Look at it now. It says in verse number 16 of chapter 20, it says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against their neighbor." Because at that moment, you're playing God. You're playing God. You are retelling things in the way they shouldn't be. It's a greater sin to teach a lie. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 19. Psalm 50 and verse 19. Look what it says. Psalm 50 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "Thou givest my mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit." Look at it. "Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit." But it's even a more monstrous thing to teach a lie about God. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 19. Matthew 5 and verse number 19. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 19. Jesus has been teaching. He's been dealing. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Look at chapter 5 and verse 19. And the Bible says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so." Did you see that? "And teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." You see, God gave us his truth. And he gave mankind his truth in a way we could read it. That we could read it, pore over it, and memorize it. That we could commit it to memory so that we could meditate on it. Let me share with you how that works. Basically, you pray and say, "God, I'm listening." You open the Bible and you read. And when God speaks to your heart, something jumps out at you, you stop. And you write that verse down. And you dissect that verse, looking up words that you don't understand, putting parentheses around the word and writing in the definition of that word. You dissect it down, and then you commit that verse to memory so that you can meditate on it. Like a cow chews its cud. Like somebody who just chews and chews. I love bubble gum. I love just running it over in my mouth and chewing and chewing. You do that when you memorize a verse, you run through it in your mind over and over and over again. Whether it's a phrase or a whole sentence, you are ruminating on it, and you're asking yourself, Lord, you're asking the Lord, saying, "Lord, is this a promise I should claim? Is this a sin I should avoid? Is this a command I should follow? Is this a precedent for me? How does this apply to me?" And God gave us his truth. But the problem is, man is a sinner. We were having this discussion with my sons about politics, and they love talking about it. And you know, socialism is a really great idea if mankind weren't sinners. Think about it. If men weren't sinners, Everybody had all things common. Everybody had all they needed, and everybody was taken care of, and everything was free. If man wasn't a sinner, but you got to remember, they're operating under the false belief that man is ultimately good. That is a false belief. That is not true. We are sinners. Isn't that right? Are we ultimately good? Then you would think in 6,500 years of human existence, with enough resources and time, we'd have made utopia here on earth. Wouldn't that make sense? But the problem is, it's false. The truth is, we're sinners. And that is why all these man-made systems don't work. That's why they don't work. See, in like manner, God gave his truth, and yet people teach contrary to it. Take your Bible, go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Now first I want you to understand that God is not the author of confusion. God gave it to us clear, plain, and straight one way. Let me read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians 14, if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 32, the Bible says, "And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Okay, what does that mean? One of the reasons that this Bible has proven itself to be the true Word of God is that it was 40 different authors written over a period of 1,600 years in three languages on three continents, and there's not one contradiction. Not even a mild contradiction. See, if somebody walked out that door, walked down the center aisle and out, and we all got out a piece of paper and wrote what we saw, we would all be similar, but we would not agree perfectly. These 40 men that wrote these 66 books agree perfectly. And not only were they separated by time and space, they were separated by station in life. Amos was a cowboy. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was in politics. He was a tax collector. And Luke was a doctor. Solomon and David were kings. They wouldn't hang out even if they lived at the same time. They didn't have access to the other writings to compare. They wrote as they were inspired. We're going to look how that works in just a second. So God gave us his truth, clear, plain, and straight, without contradiction. So at this moment, you have to start asking yourself, well, then why is there so many different teachings under the guise of Christianity? You have to ask yourself, why? If the Bible was given clear, plain, and straight, because God is not the author of confusion. See, verse 33 of this verse I read you said, verse 32 says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Meaning, what I say is to be compared to what has already been given. And if what I say contradicts what's already been given, I am wrong. Are you with me? Are you with me? When Revelation 22 was penned, "Even so come Lord Jesus," that was the end of God's word. No more has been given. You're not to add to the prophecies of this book. It's done. So that means if I say, "I've got a revelation," and I say something, and it's contrary to the book, then it didn't come from God. We're going to look at that in a second. I want you to understand, well, why is there so many different teachings out there? If God gave it clear, plain, and straight, if God gave it and he's not the author of confusion, then we'll go back to 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Peter says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." What do you mean? This sounds like a contrast. Well, it is. Look at chapter 1 and verse 21, the last verse of the previous chapter. 2 Peter 1:21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Men did not write this Bible. Men would not have written this Bible on their own. Do you understand? This book does not teach that we're all good. This Bible teaches that we are not good and we cannot be good apart from the help and intervention and grace of God. And that we will never be good really until we are in his presence in heaven. That does not sound like a bestseller. Head on down to Barnes & Noble, go to the book aisle at any store, and you're going to find "Your Best Life Now." Be the best you right now. Here's how you can have the best day right now. This is best. You know, all this positive thinking. This one says, no, you're a sinner. No matter how hard you try, you're never going to attain. You're never going to get there. God had to do it for you. That doesn't sound like a bestseller to me, but yet it has been for centuries. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You remember the verse in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Well, that's how inspiration worked. You know, the pen was making the mark on the page, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that was moving the hand that held the pen. That's how inspiration worked. And even though God gave us His Word clear, plain, and straight, did you know that there are books that were written at the same time that are not included in this one? Here's why. But there were false prophets among the people. They weren't inspired books, nor were they inspired men. But they were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them or bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, my brothers and sisters, I've entitled this lesson, How to Spot False Teachers. Because not everything that sounds spiritual is scriptural. One of the craziest things, one of my first cars that I bought was a Chrysler four-door wagon, one of those little mini station wagons, had the wood on the side. And when I saw it from a distance, I'm like, you only want $250 for that? I'm thinking, yeah, I'll buy that, right? So I take it home, and Dad and I clean it up. And you know, that wood paneling is really just a sticker. That's all it really was. And the edging was plastic, molded like wood. You know, the first time I wrecked a car, it turned out my entire front chrome was really just plastic covered by chrome, by some looking chrome-looking material. It was shiny. It shined up. It buffed up. You could see your face in it. But it wasn't real metal. Like my dad's 55 Chevy, it had this beautiful bumper where mine, it was just plastic. Not everything you see, hear, and watch that looks spiritual is scriptural. So you have to start asking yourself, why not? And how do I know the difference? Well, the first thing I need you to understand is that there really are false teachers in this world. They really are. Look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And listen, they're here now. And they use the same words we use. Look, take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. Now, why would God allow this? I mean, why would God, in His infinite wisdom and His omnipotence, allow people to stand up and teach things in His name that aren't true? Well, here's why. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 19. For there must be, look at this now, verse 18 says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be, now that's kind of a powerful statement, there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Why does God allow this? Because it just makes manifest the truth. When you see somebody saying things that aren't scriptural, and then when you actually sit under somebody who's teaching you the Bible, you have a hunger for it. And you recognize, whoa, I've never heard it like this before. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, writes in a more forceful manner. Look what he says. Look at how he classifies these false teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 13. See, we have been so conditioned by modern political correctness that we're not allowed to say anything that might be construed as negative about someone else. So we are afraid to say anything. 2 Corinthians chapter, you know, Paul wasn't very politically correct, but he was scripturally correct. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. You know what deceitful means? They know what they're doing, and they're doing it on purpose. Transforming themselves, that means they really aren't, but they're posing. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. John 8:44, Satan is a liar and the father of it. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, whose ministers? Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Now, that's a powerful statement. Paul is telling us, and Peter is telling us, there are false teachers, and you need to be aware of it. That not everything you're going to hear in this world, not everything you're going to see on TV or the internet that sounds spiritual is at all scriptural. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. So I'm kind of sounding out a warning. Because as the military moves you or your job moves you, you have to plug into a church somewhere. You really got to read the fine print. You really do. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, look at it now. It says, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Privily means they're posers. They sneak in. Go all the way to the back of the book. Just before the book of the Revelation, you find the book of Jude. The book of Jude. This man was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. Look at Jude, and there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 3 and 4. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Who? What men? Ungodly men. What made them ungodly? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That is a desire for a sinful lust, a sinful desire for power, control, wealth. It's lust. It is an uncontrolled sinful lust. Look at it. They turned the grace of God into lust, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 2 Peter 2. So when you think to yourself, well, Pastor, you're being awfully, you know, negative and critical. No, I'm not. I don't know them personally. But if they teach anything according to this word, take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. You've heard me say it. You probably even have it memorized because I quote it so often. But Isaiah is just to the right of dead center in your Bible. Just to the right. Dead center is Psalm 118. Just to the right of that, you'll find Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Look at what it says. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Psalm 138, verse 2, God said he elevated his word above his name. He said, my word is the standard. My word is the measuring stick. My word is what everything else has to be measured to. And if it doesn't line up to my word, it's because I didn't give it. They're not talking in my name. They may say they are, but I didn't give them that. There's no light in them. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Recognize, number one, that everything that sounds spiritual is not scriptural. And in verse number 1, it says in 2 Peter 2:1, who bring in damnable heresies. That means they teach things that will send people to hell, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, we can think of several groups that call themselves Christian that teach Jesus was not the Son of God, God the Son. They don't teach the Trinity. They don't believe in it. They don't believe salvation was finished and salvation requires other things. That's a damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them. Number two, listen to me. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that they would come. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Listen to what Jesus wrote. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Listen to what Jesus said. Let me find it real quick so I can read it to you. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. The thing you've got to understand is, if they teach contrary to the Word of God, I don't care if they can call down fire. It's not of God. Did you know Satan has power? Satan can manipulate things. Did you know Satan doesn't have to manipulate material things? All he's got to do is manipulate your mind. Did you know Satan has money? Satan has access to great earthly wealth. And we as Christians have to be very, very careful about how we make our decisions that affect our life and the life of our children. Because Satan's got all kinds of money to dangle out there like a carrot. Because, and I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. You know, if we make a decision about where our kids are going to go to college based on money, you just made the decision about who they're going to marry and what your grandkids are going to be like and where your kids and grandkids are going to spend their Christmases and Easters for the rest of your natural life, and you made it over a couple of $1,000. That's just how silly it is to just let scholarships be your only determining factor for which school. Satan has power. He has money. He has resources. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? Why do I got to do that? Why do I got to preach hard? Why do I got to talk about sin? Why do I got to be the guy who says abortion is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, transgender is wrong? Why do I got to be the guy who says that? Because of the next verse. Look at it. The word "for" is like saying "because." Most of the time you can say "because." The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. That means their fleshly desires. They're going to make choices and shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Meaning, I want somebody to tickle my ears. I want somebody to tell me something that makes me go, "Ooh, that sounded good." Do you understand? That's what he's saying. I think we're in that time now. We're in that time now. People say, I really wanted something a little more motivational, something a little more, and I'm like, I love you, but the time is now. "And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We were having dinner with a family that's joined the church recently, and they were sitting there and they had friends who were professing Christians. It was a lady that they had known for 20 years. She was a professing Christian, and she converted to Judaism so she could get married. Judaism is a works-based religion that's not true anymore because Jesus was the fulfillment of it. And what they've turned it into is not what God gave them. We still love Jews. They're God's chosen people. I'm pro-Israel. I think we ought to back them to the hilt and give them more because they're God's people. But she wasn't a real Christian. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is God. He's not just the Son of God like the angels are the Son of God. He's the one who spoke the world into existence. The Trinity is present at the Genesis account. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all in Genesis 1, 1, and 2. Check it out. They're right there. John 1:1, Jesus is the one who spoke the worlds and it leapt into existence. It's His voice that brought this whole world into existence. It is His voice at the Battle of Armageddon who will speak them all into oblivion. He is not just some prophet. He's not a political opportunist that people turned on and hung him on a tree and became a martyr to some sick, twisted cause. No, he's the Jewish Messiah denied by his own people. John chapter 1. I didn't make this stuff up. This is really how it is. So to teach anything contrary to that is putting your faith and trust in another Jesus that can't save you. Did you know there's more than one Jesus out there? Did you know there's probably a lot of little Jesuses been born to little Marias across the country or around the world? Do you believe that? Which one have you got your faith in? There's a group out there all over the world, well-financed, that tell you, oh, he's the son of God and he's half-brother to Lucifer. Another one says, well, he was Michael the archangel prior to the manger and now he's the son of God, just like Michael's the son of God and Gabriel's the son of God and all angels are the son of God. Is that who your Jesus is? See what I'm saying? To say that what he did on the cross didn't finish the work is a damnable heresy. To say that if you get saved here but die between here and the water and the baptistry, that's damnable. Your faith and trust is not in the blood of Christ, it's in the bottom of the tank. What is your faith and trust in? Did you know there's an entire group of Christians in America who I think are wonderful people? I've worked with them. I'm friends with them even to this day, but they believe that you're not fully sealed till you hit the bottom of the tank. Okay. There's another group that we're friends with. We've got friends up in Illinois that they follow all the Jewish feasts. They believe in Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua the Messiah, but the girls wear the scarves, the guys grow their beards, and they follow. They're no more Jew than I am, but they follow all of the feasts and all of the traditions. Why? Well, it's how we express our faith. So anybody who doesn't do that is wrong? Okay, what is your faith and trust in? You see, there are false prophets. There are false teachers. They are there. And the time is now when people don't want to listen to the truth. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Number two, I want you to recognize their pretense. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. How do you spot a false prophet? Number one, recognize they're there and they look the part. Number two, I want you to recognize that they're pretending. They're pretending. Who shall privily bring in damnable heresies? Well, how can we tell, preacher, if they look so good? Well, number one, remember, they are taking advantage of the ignorance of people. They just are. So how do I figure it out? There's five things you can look for. Number one, listen to their message. Now, there is no substitute in knowing the truth. You need to know what this book actually says. You actually need to study it. Because one of the cool things is there's a lot of fakes out there. My father-in-law is a tremendous guy when it comes to antiques. He and my mother-in-law know carnival glass. They know antique glass. They know antique pottery. They've taught me a few things about it. And when we were out at a secondhand shop Monday, and I was picking up pottery, honey, and I found a USA. A pottery. It's not the premier. It's not Hager, but it's blue collar. It's blue collar. You know, it's good. It's USA pottery. And you could tell by it how far along in the machining process was it? Because when it gets really kind of, the lines aren't really distinct, that's because the material they use wears the metal out and it becomes faded. It becomes less pronounced. You know, if you're looking, if you know the real stuff, the fakes stand out. So you got to know what this book says. Because when you know the truth, the fakes are just going to become apparent. So number one, check its source. Isaiah 8:20. If it's not according to the scripture, there is no light in them. Go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Remember, they're posers. So they're going to use the Word of God just like Satan used the Word of God in John 4 when he tempted, was it John 4? When he tempted Jesus. Matthew 4, thank you, when he tempted Jesus. They're going to use the scripture. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, as also in all his epistles, this is powerful, this is Peter confirming that the writings of Paul are actually scripture. It's a great verse. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they, speaking of false prophets, that are unlearned and unstable, rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. The word rest means to distort, to pull it out of context, to pick it up out of its natural context and to pervert it. You know, if you ignore the context of scripture, anything's plausible. You can teach anything. Take any two pieces of scripture, pick them out of context. That's what the word rest means, to pick them up and put them together. Judas went out and hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. Those are two actual scriptures in the King James Bible put together completely out of context. See, that's what Peter is saying. False teachers rest the scriptures. They pick them up and take them out of context. You'll get this a lot on the job. A lot of lost people throw it in your face. Well, you know that whole eye for, you know, you fundamental Christians are the reason we're all messed up. This world's messed up. Oh, how so? Well, that whole eye for an eye thing. Okay, first of all, that was written to the future judges, circuit court judges of Israel. And the whole thing was talking about, if you have people coming to civil court wanting restitution for either neglect or abuse, your dog killed my dog, you are to make equal restitution according to what was lost. That's what that whole eye for an eye thing was. It was never to sanction personal vengeance. But you don't know that if you don't read the whole chapter. Because it actually says, and to the judges on that day, speaking of when they get into the land, there will be judges who you can take your case to and say, man, his ox killed my ox. Or his ox put my eye out and he knew that ox was mean and he didn't tell me. He owes me. That's how that works. See, if you take it out of context, we sound like a bunch of vengeful, hateful people. But Moses was trying to put together a nation with laws and a judiciary. And parts of that scripture is the law books that the judges were supposed to go by. They were never meant for personal... But that's context. So it says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, that they shall privily, they will sneak in. So number one, check where their source is. Is it the Bible and is it in context? How do I know if it's in context? Well, first off, who is speaking? When you're reading the Bible, ask yourself, who's talking? Number two, by the way, if you've got a Bible where the words are in red, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's not the narrator. That's Jesus. Number two, who are they speaking to? Is that person speaking to the Jew? Is that person speaking to the nation of Israel? Is it speaking to the church of God? Is it speaking to Christians everywhere? Those are four different types of people. And it matters who you're talking to. So who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? When are they speaking? Are they speaking before the flood? Are they speaking after the flood? Are they speaking before they left Egypt and the five books of the law were written? Or is it after they got into the land? Is it during the time of David when it was one gigantic kingdom? Or are they talking after Solomon and Rehoboam had split the foolish thing and now we got a northern and a southern? Who are we talking to? And when were they speaking? Was it before the captivity? Was it during the captivity? Was it after the captivity? Is it before Jesus was born? Was it after Jesus was born? Is it before Calvary? Or is it after Calvary? Because it matters. It all matters. Is it before Pentecost or after Pentecost? Is it before the church was created in Luke, I think it was Luke 6, or is it after? Because it matters. So, how do you know if their message is true? Number one, does it check the source? And is it in context? Oh, and by the way, not only is it who's speaking and who are they speaking to and what are they and when are they speaking, you need to ask yourself, what are they speaking about? Is it direct reference? Is it prophecy? And what does the Bible as its entirety have to say? Did you know there's a group of Christians that teach you're not truly saved until you speak in an unknown tongue? They're right here in this community. You can find them. Listen to me. Speaking in tongues was a sign gift to confirm what the apostles were saying prior to the scripture being completely written. God used it so that the Jews would stop being bigoted against the Gentiles. When Cornelius, the Gentile, received Christ and got saved, he spoke in a tongue that wasn't his. But you know what? Peter knew what it was because it was Hebrew. And Peter turned around and went, they got the Holy Spirit just like us. Nowhere in the Bible do you find somebody speaking in gibberish. Nowhere in the Bible do you find more than one person speaking in tongues at one time. And whenever somebody spoke in tongues, somebody else had the spirit and the gift of interpretation and they interpret it. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is incomplete would be done away with. For tongues, they shall cease, 1 Corinthians 13. We have the completed word of God. Tongues is no longer necessary. Well, I brought that up and a friend of mine said, well, it's for personal edification. I don't find a command in Scripture where I'm supposed to personally edify myself. I'm supposed to personally edify you, and my faith is what builds me in the Scripture. That's what grows me. Just see what I'm saying? It sounds spiritual. It looks spiritual. But it's not scriptural. Now, in the last days, yeah, Peter mentioned that on Pentecost, and he was referencing Joel, and it was referencing the day of Pentecost. Did you know nobody spoke in tongues until the Azusa Street Revival in 1916? Nobody spoke in tongues. Nobody spoke in tongues. So in other words, Christianity was deficient, defunct, and devoid of the Spirit for 1,800 years. You really think that's what happened? Is that what you think happened? Well, we're in the last days. No, listen, those two witnesses during the tribulation are going to speak, and everybody's going to hear it in their own language, I think. And the Antichrist is going to try to kill them. And he finally get the job done. But not until 144,000 Jews get saved. Then he's got a mess on his hands. So it sounds scriptural or spiritual, but it's not scriptural. You say, brother, you just sound like you're picking hairs. No, because everybody I've ever met who got messed up in tongues stopped being faithful to church, stopped going soul winning, stopped teaching a class, stopped being faithful because they're so into their moment in this new spiritual. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter. I don't think you believe me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What does that mean? My covetousness. They're appealing to my flesh. They're appealing to me and my lust for new knowledge and new revelation and something I'm not currently getting from the Scripture itself alone. I want that new power. I want something else. I don't feel fresh anymore. Well, listen to me. They're not appealing to their own. They already got a problem with their own. They're appealing to your flesh. How do you know it's a false teacher? Number one, where is their text? Where is it coming from? Is it from the Scripture? And is it in context? Number two, the Savior test. They're bringing in damnable heresy. What are they teaching about Jesus? Is it faith in Jesus alone, or is it Jesus plus? Number three, the subject. What is it they're talking about? Deuteronomy chapter 13. For the sake of time, I'm just going to give you some references. When you boil it down, does it give you the gospel? Well, Brother Mix, I had a dream. I had a dream, and this is what it was. I don't doubt you had a dream. But that goes against Scripture. Well, I had a vision, and in the vision, I was... Hey, the last vision I had made me so dizzy, I threw up. I'm not going to put that down in my sermon, okay? All right, I'm just being honest. Experience never trumps the Bible. When something trumps the authority of Scripture, you are being led astray. I don't know how else to say it. If it trumps the Bible, well, my tradition is, well, then it trumps the Bible. Well, hey, listen, my mom is in heaven, and my mom is all straightened out now. But when I first got saved, my mama was mad as a wet hen about me becoming a Baptist, me joining a Baptist church, me doing this. Because, bless God, I was sprinkled as a baby. Didn't matter that there's no instance of that in the Bible, not one. She got all mad and just, there's a Methodist church across the street from your house. You could walk there. I know. But I've joined this one because I believe the Bible's true. Listen to me. I love you, and I'm not here to be hateful. But if anything's being taught contrary to Scripture. Now, remember, the reason we ask you to bring a Bible is because if I start preaching contrary to Bible, it is your job to go, that's not what mine says. You better, and I better have an answer that's scriptural. Do you understand? Baptist preachers who get themselves into trouble is because they don't allow themselves to be held accountable to the people in the pew. And we've got several here in the last decade I can point to are no longer in the ministry. Some of them are in jail because the pew didn't hold them accountable to teach right, live right, do right. That's your job. You think, well, that just sounds really closed and mean. No, it's a relationship we're in. See, the old black book is no longer revered anymore. It's no longer held as authority. And until you know what it says, there's a lot of things out there that sound really close and really good and I don't doubt that they don't feel good, but they're not actually what it says. So ask yourself, is it scriptural? Is it in context? Does it teach the gospel? What does it teach about Jesus? And does it cause, are they asking me to live a godly, Christ-like life? The method they use, though, is found here in verse 1. They privily or stealthily, subtly, 2 Peter 2:3, with feigned words. That Greek word is the word plastos. Whenever you're making a pot and the pot cracks on the first go through in the kiln, they would take plaster and cover it and then glaze over the top of it. It's the same root word we get for plastic. You know, a lot of the chrome on your car is really just plastic. It's not even metal at all. It's just plastic. It's the same thing. It's fake. It's shiny. And it's pretty, and it makes people take a double take when they see your car go by, but it's still just plastic. They use feigned words. They use our words. So by their message and their method and their manner, verse 2 of 2 Peter 2, it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, that means evil, wicked, inclined to lustfulness. In other words, they appeal to my lust. They appeal to my lust for power, for knowledge, for entertainment. They appeal to those things in my life, not the spirit. They appeal to my flesh and their motive. Verse number 3, with feigned words make merchandise of you. Whenever there's a ministry that is not under the authority of a local New Testament Baptist church, I want you to ask yourself why. I want you to ask why. When we were in Arkansas, everybody I met was related to a preacher. I mean that, everybody. Literally everybody. Oh, my brother's cousin's a preacher. Why, my daddy's uncle was a preacher. Why, my mother's cousin's brother's butcher's best friend was a preacher. I mean, everybody came through the door, I'm related to a preacher. Now, either there are more pastors per square foot in the state of Arkansas. I'll let you fill in the blank. See, everybody likes to be reverend. Reverend. Reverend so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so. Yes, please make that check out to Reverend so-and-so's ministries. Because they love having the preeminence, but they do not like having the accountability of a local New Testament Baptist church. Why is that? Why is that? Because they don't want to be told, you know, you're really skirting the line here, buddy. You're getting close. And if you cross it, I'm going to pull you. Well, I am called. Good for you. But God's word is God's word. Who was the Apostle Paul accountable to? Think about that for a second. Just think in your mind. Who was it who had the ability to grab that rough old codger by the throat and say, you're not teaching right? That was the First Baptist Church of Antioch. That was his sponsoring church. And every one of the churches he sponsored, or that he went out and sponsored, was by the authority of the New Testament church at Antioch. You really ought to read the book of Acts. Because everywhere he went, he was baptizing, yes, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he still had to come back and say, here's where I've been. Here's what I did. Here's where we got brethren. Here are their names. And man, you pray for them. And by the way, the people in Jerusalem are taking a beating. I think we ought to take up an offering and send some back to our brothers that are taking a beating on the front lines where the gospel was first. But he was always under the authority of a New Testament Baptist church at Antioch. So my brothers and sisters, there's false teachers out there. There really is. You know, between my last church and this one, I really did have a struggle. I was looking for a ministry and nobody wanted me to be their pastor. You guys got stuck with me. And I was just getting real, I'm just kidding. And I really was. I was getting disgusted with all my independent Baptist brethren going, why is it? I'm answering ads where I have to pay to move myself and pay to, and get a job to pastor these people. And I thought to myself, well, Jim, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm just going to go crazy and knock doors, and I'll just start a church right here. And then I stopped myself and went, that ain't scriptural. I'll have to go find me a sponsor and make sure I'm in agreement with them and have them send me. Ms. Mix and I, we thought about it. We thought, we'll just start one. Not without scriptural authority, we won't. See, mothers beget babies. Ministries that just birth out of somebody's dream without the accountability, I have to ask myself, dude, what's going on? Because that isn't how it is in the scriptures. It says they make merchandise of you. Now, you know me. I think folks ought to be paid for the work they do. But the truth is, the New Testament model is not me selling you a DVD series or a tape series, or they don't use tapes anymore. That's how dated I am. I mean, I love being a writer. I write a lot of stuff, but the truth is, they want to make merchandise of you. They want you to buy something, or they want you to violate scriptures. How many of you read John R. Rice? Anybody? You even know who he is? Oh, I can't use that illustration. Okay. I love his writings, but they're not all scriptural. How many of you love MacArthur? I love MacArthur, but not in just some areas. Him and I are like, and I admit, there are some things I've written in the last 20 years I don't agree with anymore. I agree. But the thing is, are they asking you to violate Scripture? Just send us your tax-deductible love offering here or your tithes here. No, that's not scriptural. Well, this month I'm going to tithe to this ministry. No, you didn't. You gave an offering and you robbed God of his tithes. Wow, that got quiet. Because you're supposed to bring the tithes into the what? To the storehouse. 1 Corinthians. I didn't make that up. I love you. And I give offerings. And we have money set aside monthly outside of our tithes to give offerings to other things. But not in place of my tithe. See, ministries that ask you to do things that violate the scripture aren't right. They're well-meaning, but they're not right. And everything that's spiritual, everything that makes you, is not always scriptural. So you need to be asking yourself, what is it that the Bible actually says about this issue? And don't just take one verse on it. Look up every single verse that has to do with any given topic and take it as a body of text and go, this is what the Bible says on this topic. I didn't make that up. But it doesn't make sense that God would tell me to bring it all into the storehouse in the Old Testament in Malachi and then contradict that in the New Testament. Right? God wouldn't tell me to submit to my biblical authority in the Old Testament and then to just do whatever I wanted in the New, when in actuality, grace raised the bar. Right? Why would Jesus contradict what was taught in the Old? Well, we don't do sacrifice like that anymore. That's because Jesus was the fulfillment of it. Contract's done. I stopped making payments on that truck 8 years ago. Why? Because contract's done. It's paid. It's full. It's over. I don't have to keep paying Wells Fargo. Why? Because I'm done. It's finished. Payment in full. I have made the propitiation to get Wells Fargo off my back. I own it now. That's why we don't do sacrifice anymore. And you know what? Did you know there's no 4th of July celebration in England? Did you know that? Why? What's wrong with those people? Don't they like fireworks? Don't they like hot dogs and red, white, and blue? They don't have the 4th of July celebration in England. That's why we don't have the Passover in the Baptist church. Because I was never delivered from bondage as a slave in Egypt. I never was. My dad wasn't. My great-grandpa wasn't. None of my history was delivered from slavery as a slave to the Egyptians by the 10 plagues. Neither were yours. That's why we don't celebrate the Passover. That's why the Jew is supposed to from now and forever. Did you know we didn't wander in the wilderness for 40 years? That's why we don't have the Feast of the Tabernacles, where we go outside and build a bulrush, a thing of bulrushes, or sleep in a tent for a week. Did you know in Brooklyn they go out on their patio and they get tarps and two-by-fours and they build a makeshift booth and they sleep outside for a week, the traditional Jews? Because it's the tabernacles. We never wandered in the wilderness. That's why we don't do the feasts. We're not Jews. They're supposed to, though. Because that's their history. That's what they're commemorating. But have somebody write a book and how pretty it is and how this is. There's these New Testament references. So you need to do the same thing. You're not right with God. Wait a minute. Just wait a minute. I'm right with God because of the blood of Christ. Not because of anything I do. And what you're teaching me doesn't tell the gospel story. And number three, it violates scripture. And number four, you're the guy trying to sell me the tent. You see what I mean? Just as there were false prophets at the time of Christ and the time of Moses and all the way in between, there's false prophets now. And they appeal to our lust for more. For power, for knowledge, for revelation. Who doesn't want to know more? Who doesn't? But in the process, they make merchandise of you. And they lead you contrary to Scripture. So let me ask you a question. If you can't teach what you don't know, and if you cannot give out what you do not have, are you learning the truth? I asked that question this week, and somebody said, well, slowly. And I thought, slowly's better than noly, right? Slowly's better than noly. Are you learning what this book says? Number two, how are you learning what this says? I hope it's through your daily devotions. My sermons are a lot like my mother's meals. I don't remember too many of them. But they got me through to the next day, but they wouldn't last a whole week. You have to read your Bible. Number three, when are you learning the truth? Are you in Sunday school? Are you coming to preaching? When is your, and of course, Wednesday night you're in preaching. Praise God for you. Are you in Sunday school? Are you getting it broke down? Where are you learning the truth? And then what are you doing with the truth you currently have? Did you know it's not like a battery? How many of you got one of those electric devices, whether it's a phone or a tablet? When it's just all the way sure enough dead, you got to plug it in a while before things start to come alive again. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? I've got an iPad 1 that you plug it in a while and that little light comes on and you just sit there. Then all of a sudden, the battery symbol goes ding, and it starts to do this, but you still can't turn it on. You know, spirituality is not that way. You are not expected to teach what you don't know, but you are expected to be faithful to communicate what it is you do know.
That's all. Don't worry about what you don't know. Start communicating to other people what it is you do know about the Bible. In Micah 6:8, he has told thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly. Live the morally right stuff you already know. Just live what it is you already know. And to love mercy, which means don't get judgmental about people who don't live what you know. And walk humbly with thy God, recognizing you still don't know it all. And when you learn what right is, you're not only to do right, but you're to teach it to someone else. See, it's not about how much you know. It's about what you're doing with what you know and whether or not you're learning more. It's not the big epiphanies. I think we all do that. I think we all want to go someplace, go to a place, and have that one service where I have a special speaker in, and he breathes fire, and the Spirit moves, and you have that lightning strike of inspiration, and poof, you have this milestone. And I love those. But really, it's about the little bitty daily, I didn't see that before, Lord, thank you. Oh, that's cool. All right, thank you, Lord, I needed that. And the next day. And the next day, and the next day. Oh, I didn't see that before. Oh, that's really cool. Thank you, Lord. It's the cumulative effect over time of the little bitty nuggets. That's when I'm trying to memorize scripture every week. I'm trying to commit it to memory. I once heard a man preach for an hour and a half and just quote scripture and told this gospel story one verse at a time from memory. And I said, Brother Spain, how'd you do that? He said, Brother Mix, after 55 years, some of it's going to stick. It's just what he said. You know, it wasn't the lightning bolt. It was the daily. There are false teachers out there, brothers and sisters, who draw a great crowd. And it says many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many. Not a few. Many. Numbers doesn't matter. What are you doing with the truth? Do you know it? Are you able to keep from being deceived? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Many of the people that are on your heart, that you work with and you live near, who need the gospel, they're wonderful people. They're good people. Good as they come. But the problem is they don't know what the truth is. If they knew what the truth was, things would be different. Brothers and sisters, when you're praying to reach to your neighbor for Friend Day, recognize that one of the strongholds they have in their life is false religion. Even if they're atheist, it's false religion. And it's a stronghold that has to prayerfully be pulled down daily in prayer. Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight, Father, all of us are susceptible to being led astray when not in tune with your word. Help us tonight. Write it upon our hearts. Remind us of things that are not true, that have kind of led us in the wrong direction. Father, help us to be burdened for those around us who believe a lie, who are being duped. And Father, we'll end up in hell if somebody doesn't speak to them about the truth. Give us a burden for the people near us, the people we know. Speak to every heart and every soul tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open, brothers and sisters. Won't you come and call out a name? Or won't you come and seek God for a name of somebody? He wants you to start praying for their soul. Won't you come? There are no unbelievers in hell, for they are fully persuaded of the truth and just how close they came to it, but yet did not possess it. There are no unbelievers in heaven.
For those in heaven knew before they got there and now have it face to face. The only place you'll find unbelievers, my brothers and sisters, is on the planet Earth, on the surface of this planet, walking about their daily life, oblivious of the hell below their feet and the heaven beyond their grasp, unless we say something. Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm so thankful that somebody stepped out of their comfort zone and witnessed to me. I'm thankful that somebody took time out of their life they'll never get back to pray for me that I would be saved. And Father, I'm thankful that I get to do the same thing each and every day for those I come in contact with. I pray, God, please, above all things, use us as your instrument to reach the lost in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.